several issues we want to address in the comments I make. Number one is, what is a spiritual gift? Secondly, does everyone have a gift? Thirdly, what about charismatic gifts, the miracles and the tongues and all that? So we want to try to address those issues. First of all, what is a gift, a spiritual gift? Obviously, a person needs to be born again, needs to be saved, needs to be a child of God to possess a gift, a spiritual ability. So just to make it as simple as I can, a spiritual gift is a spiritual capacity bestowed at conversion, at the moment of conversion, for the spiritual profit of others to the glory of God. Now, a number of things said there. Number one, a gift is never for my own good, never for my own profit, never for my own exaltation. A gift is always for the good of others, ministering the same one to another without grudging. So we find a gift is always for the blessing of others. It's meant for the glory of God and the good of the church. So the definition of a gift, a spiritual capacity bestowed by God at conversion for the spiritual profit of others to the glory of God. What about the dispensing of gifts? Four chapters in our Bible talk about gifts. Romans chapter 12, gifts are given by God the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, gifts are given by the Spirit of God as He wills. So the Spirit of God is seen sovereignly dispensing gifts as He wills. Ephesians chapter 4, the third section, gifts given by a risen head. Part of the victory of Calvary is the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended on high. He's received gifts to give to men for the profit. So Romans chapter 12 from the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 from the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 from the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen head. 1 Peter chapter 4, personal responsibility. So we have four different aspects there. What about the distinction of a gift? A gift is not natural ability. A gift is not eloquence. A gift is not intelligence. A gift is not a pleasing personality. All those things people can have who are not saved. Unsaved people can be very, very pleasant, very, very kind, very good. Unsaved people can be very eloquent. They can be very, very logical in their thinking, very able to argue points and argue home their own viewpoint. That is not a spiritual gift. Now, having said that, God can wed a spiritual gift to a natural ability. God can wed a spiritual gift to a good personality, a winning way. God can wed a spiritual gift to natural intelligence. But the natural intelligence is not the gift. The gift is a spiritual ability that comes from God for the blessing of others. So we have that then at the distinction of a gift. What about the diversity of gifts? And here we get into the issue, do all individuals have gift? We didn't read the verses because it would take too much time. The entire time could be taken just in reading. Whether we look at Romans chapter 12 or 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the imagery is that of a body. Now, actually, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 uses the body imagery in three ways. He speaks of the human body and the diversity that marks a human body. Every part of that body is necessary. Even some of the seemingly insignificant parts of the human body are vital for functioning. Things you do not see, things you don't perhaps even know the names of, organs in your body that are vital, without which, or failure of which, would lead to your death. For example, I would ask here, how many people know the word hypothalamus? Very few, likely, know the word hypothalamus. Without it, you don't live very long. A very, very insignificant, small, minute part of your body. Likewise, your pituitary gland. All these things are vital for functioning. So the unseen, the seemingly insignificant, are very vital. So we find then, as we look at this idea of the diversity of gifts, the body imagery suggests that every part of a body has a function. So Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 uses body imagery to remind us that just as a body has diversity and everything has a function in that body, so likewise the body of Christ, not just the local assembly, but the body of Christ has diversity and has with it the fact of everyone having a role to play in that particular body. Then he likens it to a local assembly and says that you have body character. Now, a local assembly is not the body of Christ. It's not even the body. It has body function, body character. And as such, God has blended together believers with different abilities, different personalities, different gifts, all for the sake of the functioning and the well-being of that local group of believers. So in a local company, everyone has a function and a role to play. No one is indispensable. No one is independent. No one is unneeded. So when we think of that, we're reminded then that the body imagery really readjusts our thinking to what is important. We look at different individuals. I could name names, and we think, boy, they are really gifted. They are really, what would we do without them? Yet the truth is, every believer is equally necessary in a body, in a local company. Everyone has a role to play. In fact, sometimes the unseen, sometimes the seemingly quiet, those we would call really not that prominent, are far more valuable to the company than those who are more prominent and more visible and more active. So we must never look down, must never demean, must never think others insignificant. No one is insignificant. No one is independent. No gift can function on its own. Keep in mind, we will not be rewarded for our gifts. We will only be rewarded for how faithful we are with what God has given us. A gift is that. It's a gift, something God has given. God isn't going to reward me for what he has given me. God is going to reward me for whether I've been faithful with what he has given me to do. So reward, honor, is related to faithfulness with the gift that God has given, not to the gift itself. So that means the Sunday school teacher, well, maybe you take it even more basic, the mother who raises her children the way God wants children to be raised, she will get as much of a reward as the prominent evangelist who sees many, many people saved, because she's been faithful with what she's been given to do. The Sunday school teacher, who teaches her Sunday school faithfully and well, to the very best of her ability in the fear of God, will have the same possibility of a reward at the judgment seat of Christ as the teacher or evangelist or elder, whoever it may be, who is much more prominent. She is doing what God has given her to do faithfully, and is faithfulness that God will reward in a coming day. So we have to readjust our thinking about gift and its importance, and reward in light of that gift. So reminded of that. I have to keep an eye on time because this could get well, well out of hand. What about the duration of gifts? What about the charismatic gifts? Let me just give you, if I can, a chronological order in which the four chapters that deal with gifts occur in our Bible. The first one that was written was 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The second one is Romans chapter 12. The third one, Ephesians chapter 4, and the final one, 1 Peter chapter 4. Easy to remember, two chapter 12s, two chapter 4s. Easy to remember the chapters dealing with gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the earliest of the chapters written about gifts, contain all of the sign gifts, all of the charismatic gifts, the miracles, the healings, the prophecies, all of that. The second one, Romans chapter 12, contains seven gifts. None of them are sign gifts or charismatic gifts. The third, Ephesians chapter 4, contains four or five gifts, depending on how you view them, and none of them, again, are sign gifts or miracles. And then finally, we come to 1 Peter chapter 4, and basically it's all summarized in two gifts, speaking and serving. Now, what's the significance? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that contains all of the charismatic gifts, then is followed by Romans chapter 12, which has none of the charismatic gifts. Why is that? Well, look at Romans 9, 10, and 11. It has to do with the setting aside of Israel. And when Israel is set aside, the sign gifts cease. Signs are for the nation of Israel. The Jews seek a sign. Paul says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Greeks seek wisdom, the Jews seek a sign. God gave signs to the nation of Israel of their coming Messiah, and then of the presence of, they were his credentials. And then also you have the apostles bearing witness with signs, wonders, and divers miracles. Hebrews chapter 2 reminds us the purpose of signs were for confirming the message the apostles brought. They did not have a Bible to open. They didn't have scripture to turn to. They couldn't say, here's what it says in John chapter 3. So when they came with the message of the gospel to Jews, they had signs that confirm that what they were saying was really the word of God. So signs were for confirmation. So we have then signs that were given originally for confirmation. Then Romans chapter 12 lists seven gifts, which continue. Ephesians chapter 4, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers, pastors, teachers. So there are five gifts there. And then we come to here where we have read together in 1 Peter chapter 4, and that is the serving and speaking for God. So we have then gifts then that were for the confirmation of the word of God. Gifts then that were for the commencement of the church. Gifts then that were continuing gifts and gifts that were that ceased with the completion of the word of God. First Corinthians 13, that which is perfect, that which is complete is come, that which is in part shall be done away. 1 Corinthians 13 teaches that when the word of God would be complete, the sign gifts would all disappear, and they did. So we have then the completion of the canon and the duration of gifts that have ceased. So what about then the issue we could come to, the development of gifts? Three different spheres of responsibility. Number one, parental. You may say parents, yes. Parents raising their children have a responsibility to develop a child who is balanced, who is able then, if God saves and God does save, and God gives a gift, that gift can be used profitably. For example, if you do not give your child an education, they won't be able to read. Very, very, very little value to have the gift of being a teacher and evangelist if he can't read the Word of God. Then you may say, that's an extreme. Well, I think you can see what I'm saying. A person who's not able to socialize, is just awkward with everyone, cannot relate to people, can't in any way get along with people. Very, very, very little useful in the work of God. Person who isolates themselves, their gift will never be useful. So, you remember the Lord Jesus, it says of him, he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man. He was intellectual, he was social, he was spiritual in that sense as well. He grew as a child should grow. His parents had a well-balanced child in their home. So parents are responsible, not for salvation, not for bestowing the gift, but for raising a child whom God can use if God chooses to use them in a coming day. So parents then have a responsibility in their raising of children to raise them to be useful for God and for eternity. So all of that is involved. Then there is pastoral responsibility. What I mean by that is those who are overseers in an assembly are responsible to seek to encourage gift where they see it, to seek to enhance them, and do all they can to develop gift in those in whom they see it developing. So it may mean personal counsel, it may mean encouragement, certainly positive encouragement, reinforcement. It may mean helping, not criticism, but helping advice, guidance in the use of their gift. All of that is vital. It may mean providing material for them, books, helps of any kind you can. But then we come into personal responsibility. And a question always arises, how will I know my gift? That's one of the earliest questions a young Christian can ask. And certainly it's a good question. But it's not really the right question. Recall the Lord Jesus Christ said to his, when he called men, he said, follow me and I will make you. So the first step in discovering your gift, your usefulness for God is follow me. The person who follows Christ seeks to learn Christ, seeks to emulate Christ, seeks to reproduce Christ in their life, seeks to know Christ better. He will take care of making you what he wants to make you. So follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say that, go find your gift. He said, follow me and you'll discover what your gift is. So the first thing then is following Christ, not being too occupied with what my gift is, but being occupied with, I want to know Christ better. I want to be more like Christ in my life. I want to honor him in my life. So following Christ is the first criteria. Secondly, it's going to involve personal exercise, personal responsibility. Again, that's another issue could have spoken of with parental responsibility, teaching a child self-discipline, teaching them commitment, teaching them to be studious, teaching them responsibility. All of that is involved. So the first thing then is the following Christ, then personal responsibility. Whatever usefulness I am going to be for God is going to mean sacrifice. If I'm not willing to sacrifice, I'm not likely going to develop my gift for God. Sacrifice means the sacrifice of time, sacrifice of personal interests, sacrifice perhaps of hobbies that are very legitimate, sacrifice of issues that I could get involved in, sidelines. But if I'm going to be useful for God, it may mean I've got to sacrifice some things. Sacrifice is the very basis of our Christianity, isn't it? Without the sacrifice of Christ, there would be no Christianity, no salvation. So everything depended at the outset on sacrifice. Everything that is going to be of value for the kingdom of God is going to mean sacrifice. Our brother next week is going to speak about sacrifice of money, along with other things. Sacrificing money. Not just giving God whatever you have left over, but sacrificing. Each of us have to know something of sacrificing what we could have, what we could do, what we could enjoy, so that we can give to others and meet needs of others. So everything depends upon sacrifice. The sacrificing of my time, the sacrificing of my efforts, and all that. So encourage you also to think of what others sacrifice. Any man, any evangelist, any preacher who has ever been of help to you, his wife has sacrificed as well. Keep that in mind. He spent time in the Word of God at night alone, studying it, preparing, when he could be with his wife, and she could demand his time. So any individual, any man who has been of help to you in your Christian life, his wife has sacrificed, and she will come in for honor and reward at the judgment seat of Christ as a result of that. So it demands then, it demands sacrifice, time, study, involvement, and so on. We are poor judges of our own gift. That is a truism. A man is a poor judge of his own gift. So it requires encouragement, guidance from others as well. As gift is developed and it begins to become evident, it's the responsibility of those who lead the assembly to be a help in trying to guide them in their use of their gift and the development of their gift. Something very, very encouraging, a small thing, but it's a wonderful thing, in First Peter chapter 4. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same. The same. That means I'm not responsible for your gift. You're not responsible for my gift. You're responsible for your own gift. I'm responsible for what I have been given by God to do. So that, you know, we sit back, we think of, boy, I'd love to have the knowledge of a David Valance. Love to be able to preach like a David Gelliland. Love to have the ability to orate like a Daniel Baker. You know, all of these wonderful gifts that we see around us. God didn't make me responsible for their gift. Made me responsible for mine. So that means you never need to envy. And I mean, you can envy if you want. Far better to envy their character than their gift. But you'll understand what I'm saying. You're not responsible to sit back and say, ooh, I wish I had that gift. If only I had that gift, I could really be useful for God. I can do nothing now. There is no one insignificant in the body of Christ. There was no one insignificant in a local assembly. Everyone has a role to play. But it is the gift God has given you that you are responsible to develop for him, not the gift of another person. Even so, minister the same one to another. Then he says as well, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. First of all, we're stewards. We've been given something we'll be held accountable for. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 reminds us, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. So stewardship involves accountability, not to me or to you, but at the judgment seat of Christ. We will be accountable for what God has given us to do, for whatever sphere of service, usefulness in the assembly among the people of God, God has given us to do. Even just the gift of encouragement. To be an encourager in God's assembly is a tremendous ability, tremendous gift. Everyone needs encouragement. Everyone needs to be helped and lifted and encouraged in their Christian life. And those who have that ability are of infinite value in an assembly. It may not seem like a large gift, may not seem like something very spectacular. It's done very quietly, done usually one-on-one behind the scenes. No one comes up to you and tells you, my, what a wonderful job you're doing encouraging people, but you do it. And you do it quietly, and you do it for the glory of God. So whatever the gift may be, however seemingly insignificant, however seemingly spectacular it is, we all will be held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's a grace God has given you. A gift is a gift of grace. And so God gives us each a gift and is given by grace and is given for the glory of God, not for my glory. Hopefully we all recognize that. I think I was just reading this week some of the dangers in using gifts. There's a man in our Bible who stands as a very, very solemn reminder of the danger of gift being used for self. Every occasion when Samson employed his gift, he was given a gift of strength, physical strength. I don't think Samson was a muscle-bound hero, like out of a magazine for men's admiration. I think Samson probably looked like a normal, everyday person, because the gift of strength was not his muscles. It was a gift from God. But every time he used his gift, it was only to avenge himself, satisfy himself, protect himself, glorify himself. Never used it really for God's glory. I mean, God did get glory from it eventually, but it was always for self. His gift became a slave to his flesh. We have that danger of using gift to take care of our insecurities, our sense of insignificance. I've got to show people how good I am, how well I can speak, how well I can preach. So Samson stands as a warning that gift can be prostituted for the sake of my own flesh, my own glory, my own honor. Reminds us of that. So we're reminded then of the fact that a man is a poor judge of his own gift, that gift has to be nurtured, gift has to be developed, gift will take sacrifice, time, effort, energy, all of that. Let me mention another thing if I can before finishing up. 1 Corinthians 12 says a very strange thing. After speaking about the competition that existed in the church at Corinth, where gift was being used to promote self again, the idea of Samson. They all wanted to be prominent, all wanted to be seen as being eloquent speakers, all wanted to be seen as being wise, intelligent, and so on. And they were competing one with another. Everyone, mass confusion, everyone taking part, showing how much they knew and how little others knew. At the end of that chapter, after Paul adjusting all of that, he says, but desire earnestly the best gifts. But he's just told people not to be competing one with another. What does he mean by desire earnestly the best gifts? I think he's talking to the entire assembly there, that the assembly as a whole should desire gifts from God to fill the need of the assembly, to meet the assembly's need. So it is the responsibility of an assembly to be praying for God to raise up the needed gift that is needed to carry the assembly on and to further it. None of us is here forever. Those who are useful in the gospel, those who are useful in personal work, those who are useful in outreach work, those who are excellent in ESL, those who are good with children, all of those individuals will eventually pass on if time allows. We need replacements. So it should be the burden of the assembly, privately, publicly, to be praying for the best gifts, praying for God to raise up, provide gifts, leadership, preaching ability, teaching ability, all that is necessary for coming generations, that the assembly may prosper and grow, so that we cannot rest, become indifferent, we cannot become complacent. One of the greatest dangers, hindrances to the development of personal gift is complacency. We think we know enough, we think we're useful enough, we think we're doing enough, we think we're good enough. As I've often mentioned, Peter, just before he dies, the Apostle Peter, he's about to sign off, if you will, give his final message. His final words at the end of his second epistle are, grow, continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. There is no end to growth in the Christian life. There is no end to usefulness in the Christian life. Whatever it may be, even as individuals grow older, and perhaps less active, less able to travel, less able to speak publicly, all that may be, one of the greatest services they can render is prayer for the assembly. To intercede for God, to bless the assembly, to pray earnestly for the best gifts, to seek to pray for individuals, to be an encouragement wherever possible, to further the encouragement of younger believers, to mentor younger believers where they're able to, all of that is a gift open to those at every age. So we are never useless for God. Now you may parry that by saying, what about someone who's paralyzed? I know there are these exceptions, but those individuals who are left in that condition are left to us more for us to express our care for them than they are to express their care for us. Certainly a person with dementia, a person who is not able to function, they are there, not as wasted, useless individuals. They really serve as opportunities for us to display kindness and the love of Christ to them. So they have a very great value that we can serve them. But I'm just getting back now to the idea of gifts here, that gifts are spiritual abilities God has given for you to be a blessing to others, that God may be glorified. You notice how we ended there in 1 Peter chapter 4, that God in all things may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. This little section, these few verses on gift, ends with glory for God. We speak as the oracles of God. That is one of the most searching, one of the most solemn things to face. That when I get up here to speak, I am God's mouthpiece. I am telling you what God would tell you if he were here himself. So this is not a simple, this is not a very, very easy thing to do. This is never should be taken lightly. To speak for God means to speak as an oracle of God, to declare to you God's truth, God's mind, God's word, as faithfully as God himself would deliver it. So we've just looked very briefly, just to go over it again, the definition of a gift, the dispensing of gifts, the distinction of gift, the diversity of gifts, the duration of gifts, the development of gift, and the desire for gifts for the assembly, and then the danger in the use of gifts, of using it for my own self, being indolent in my use of it, being self-satisfied, being self-centered, all of that. There are dangers. So I know we're going over very, very hurriedly, but this is a very vital thing for the assembly to realize, that everyone here without exception who is a believer, who is a trusted Christ, is indwelt by the Spirit of God, has some ability, some usefulness in the local assembly to be useful for God and to bring glory to Him eternally. Time is gone. Shall we pray?